my soul, and your freedom's all I know. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new. That's right, come on. Jesus, when I met you, yeah, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Oh yes, you called. If you believe he's the good God, I want you to praise him in this house right now. Just begin to thank him and declare this. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Your Lord,
church, come on.
We are free. Somebody thank him for freedom today. He's a good God. Hallelujah. He's a faithful God. If he's been faithful, testify. And just thank him for that faithfulness. He is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus.
The King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. the king of my heart, be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, is my song. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, so good. You are good,
yes you are, yes you are.
You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. I believe you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Say, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Yeah. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Say, you are good, good, so good. You are so good.
Let's thank God for that this morning. Let's thank God for that this morning, for His grace and mercy. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Heavenly Father, we give you this day. This is the day that you have made. This is a day that you do great things. And we just ask you to come and do absolutely anything you want to today, because we know it's for your credit, for our good. Bless those that are sitting around us. We pray, God, that there'll be no distractions, but that we'll be able to hear clearly what you have to say to every single one of us. And today is going to end better than it started, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Help me be a part of the welcoming team. Turn around, shake hands with about four folks. Say, I'm glad that you're here, and mean it if you would, please. Then you can be seated. We want to welcome everybody online. Thank you for joining us, and we're glad that you're here. God bless you. Every single one of you. Amen. What an absolutely beautiful day in Maine, is it not? The first day of October is fantastic. So grateful that you're here today, and I know that God's got something in store for every person that comes wanting and needing something from the Lord. Let's welcome everybody that's come as our guest today. Let them know that we're glad that they've joined us. Thank you for being with us. We're glad that you're here. No, we mean that, really mean it. We're glad that you're here, and you're not just one of many. You're a person that God has a plan for and has brought you here, and we're glad that you're here. And again, welcome to everybody that's online. We encourage you to join us in person. How many of you remember when your TV was black and white only? Only black and white. And then how many remember the amazing experience when you got a color television. You can't compare the two, can you? To me, that's the difference, and I'm grateful for anybody that tune in. That's the difference between watching on computer and being here in person. It's not the same. It's the atmosphere, it's the people, it's the encouragement, it's the ministry you get. So come, and we just get better looking the more people come. Lord, send good looking people our way that look like us. All right. Let me mention a couple of quick announcements to you. Starting in 2 weeks is a two Sundays that I feel like are very important for us as a church. And I'm going to talk to you about church. How many of you have been going to church for a while? For a while. You know, I think if you're going to do anything and if you're going to do it for a while, you ought to know why you're doing it. And you also ought to know if you're doing it right. Right? If you're doing it right. Some of your husbands have wives, they cook one meal that you just, you know they're doing it, but they're not doing it right. And so we want to make sure if we're cooking up a church meal around here, how do you know if you're doing it right? Because there ought to be a blessing to being a part of the local church. And there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. And I'm going to talk to you, not opinion, but what the Bible says on the right way and what the dividends are of being a part of the local church. If we're not going to do it right, let's just do something else. No, really. If we're not going to do it right, then let's just do something else. But if we'll just learn how to do it right, how many know nothing else can replace what God can do with the local church? And so there'll be some information out there next week. They've got new t-shirts, notebooks for you to take notes of the sermons, and coffee mugs, and all kinds of things that, in fact, I saw, and I love my church t-shirt around here somewhere today, and it looked pretty wore out. So whoever that was needs a new one. Get one next week, and that'll be available. And then October the 10th, the senior adults are going on a fall foliage trip. It leaves at 9 o'clock. You need to bring a bag lunch, and that'll be a fantastic time. Ushers, if you would come, we're going to worship the Lord in our giving today. I want to give you a bit of an update. While I talk about doing things right, you know, we take up offerings almost every service. There are many Sunday nights we don't even get to it, and I'm not bothered by that at all. But money is kind of an issue for some people, and I think that you ought to know what's going on when we take up offerings. We're not just doing that just to do that, just to keep the lights on, though we need to keep the lights on. I asked Barbara to get me a couple numbers this morning just so that they were accurate and up to date. And in 2012, May of 2012, we opened the Epic Center down here, and it was a $750,000 project that we borrowed, $750,000, with a seven-year plan to pay all that off. And so what we did was, 7 years ago, we said to folks, look, if whatever you want to give, if you want to commit to that weekly or monthly, if you want to do that, then we believe the Lord will provide. And it's funny, when you just do what God says to do, it works. And today, as of today, we owe, from that $750,000 mortgage, how many know that's a pretty heavy mortgage? I don't know what yours is, but that's a heavy mortgage. But a $750,000 mortgage, here we are, in 2017, 5 years later, and we're down to $118,000 on that mortgage. Isn't that awesome? That's fantastic. That is fantastic. So I have to tell you that I lied to you when I said we're going to pay it off in 7 years. We're not going to pay it off in 7 years. We're going to pay it in shorter time than that. And nobody's disappointed by that at all, right? And so here's another thing, though, I think you'd find very interesting. I asked Barbara today, what have we given out for missions money? Now, we don't go publishing this. You know, we don't get on the news for it. Now, that's not hard if you don't know. It's not hard to get on the news when you're doing stuff. All you got to do is know somebody's cell number, and I know their numbers, and we could call, and some people do it. And years ago, I used to do that. Boy, I want to get on the phone because I think my intentions were right, but I wanted to show people, look, this is what the church is doing. Don't judge us by what other people aren't doing. And then the Lord said, just do the right thing. As long as I know, the Lord said, I don't care. You don't have to care what anybody else knows. All right. So I did that. And so we don't go publishing it. I don't call the news. We don't have time for it, actually, to be quite honest with you. And how many understand? They do their best, but you can't control what the news says. So whatever information you got, you want to control it. And this year, the year isn't even over, this church this little country church in rural Maine has given $93,000 away in missions this year already. We're not done yet. We're not done yet. Where did it go? That's what some of you are thinking. Like, that's a lot of money. Where did it go? It went to Haiti to make sure that those orphans have a place to live, have a place to sleep, have something to eat, get educated, stay healthy. Where did it go? It went to help build a Bible college up the road that we're sending men and women all over the world. And people from all over the world are coming in here. And I got a major announcement to tell you about that in the future. Where did it go? Helping Sam Johnson build Bible colleges all over the world. Where did it go? To help reach and minister into the prison up here. Every Sunday night, we always have at least 1 to 3 to 5 prisoners from the prison join us on Sunday night. Where did it go? We're going to help the schools. We're providing all kinds of materials to the schools. Where did it go? We're helping at Joe's house. There are so many guys that are there now and so many guys that have left and are doing well out of Joe's house in Bangor. Guys that are getting out of drug rehabs, getting out of prison, and are going there. And I'm so proud of that team at Joe's house. And that's just a handful. No, I'm not done yet. No, I'm not done yet. Because that's a lot of money. It went to help Tiff Shuttlesworth travel to Alaska, do overseas missions, help Nate Pimento go to India and preach the gospel. Come on, somebody. It helped to put the gospel out over the airways through live streaming. It put Fusion, the one-minute program. You can't look at that guy for more than 48 seconds. So 1 minute on Fusion all around this area. I'm just telling you that. And while we make budgets and we have high accountability, I'm just telling you, that isn't normal for a country church in the backwoods of Maine. But how many know we don't serve a normal God? He likes to do exceedingly abundantly. He does abnormal things. Come on, let's give God glory. He deserves the credit for these things being done. Praise God. That doesn't even count the projects around here to keep his house properly put together. And we're so grateful. So thank you for your faithfulness. And we know that God has got, you know, if you keep God's priority the priority, God will make your house his priority. And so thank you for your giving. Heavenly Father, as we give today, we give with gratitude and amazement as to what you're doing. But God, we're not surprised. You said if people get together in unity and work together for your purpose, that God, you would take care of all of our needs. All our needs are met according to your resources that you make available to us. So we thank you today as we give. Lord, it's not one or two gifts, God, but it's the collection of so many that are faithful. And we give you thanks. And this means, Lord, even greater things will be taking place here. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning. Let's worship with Julie as she sings.
Has conquered every fear. Hold me in your
trust you.
Well, good morning. Again, it seems like I was just up here. If you don't know, this is my wife, Darcy. That is my daughter, Mariah. Used to be Ward. Not anymore. She's a Fonz now. But she's still got a lot of Ward in her. And I'm so grateful for my family. How many are glad for your family? You're just grateful that you got family? And where's my stand? Yeah, I'll take that. That'd be great. Thank you very much. And if you're visiting, we have two other kids. Macy is a freshman at Husson University. And then Micah's a senior at Central. And believe it or not, Mariah is a senior at Husson University. She'll be graduating in May this coming year. Isn't that awesome? So just passed her praxis test. And so she'll be getting a job a year from now and paying her own car insurance. And I'm working towards my Trans Am. So, but she's got a great testimony. And we've been talking about family the past couple weeks. And I think that what we're going to do today is important, because sometimes it's so easy to be sitting in the seats and hear the talk and think it's good philosophy, good points. But can I live it? How many know this stuff isn't just, the kingdom is not talk. The kingdom is something you live, right? And we have family. You have family. And how many know there isn't a perfect one? I mean, you should see Darcy's family. What a mess. I mean, she's a miracle. She's a miracle. I heard of a husband and wife were sitting in a counseling session, and the wife said to the husband, I forgot the punchline now, so I'm not even going to go there. Maybe that's the Lord. But Mariah, and we've been talking about what the next generation is going through. the things that they're going through and what they've to overcome. And how many believe that as a Christian and our children, we have the advantage.
Right.
We have the advantage, but that doesn't mean that we don't face some stuff. And so we thought it'd be pretty cool for Mariah to kind of share some of her experience. And I'm so proud of her. I mean, she is an outstanding, I know she's our daughter, but she really is an outstanding individual. And I respect her because I know that some of the stuff she's overcome. Yeah. So would you welcome Mariah and my wife, Darcy? And just share, honey, what's on your heart?
All throughout high school, I really, really struggled with anxiety. So I kind of want to paint that picture for you, because I think in order for you to really be grateful for the outcome at the end, you need to understand where I was. So I'm just going to show you what it looked like the night before school. So I would go upstairs to my bedroom. I would turn on a worship song, and I would just say, God, please let me feel your presence, because I've just felt the presence of fear all day. And then I would get out my Bible, and I would underline things that I read that I felt like God promised to me, like, don't be afraid, you'll make it through this. And then I would pray. I would almost nightly pray that I wouldn't have to go to school the next morning. I would secondly pray that God would help me to feel just a little bit of peace that night, and that I would be able to sleep. And then every single night I cried for a long time, pretty much until I fell asleep. The next morning my mom would come in and she'd wake me up and she'd be all chipper, and I don't think she really wanted to be, but she was for me. She would then drive me to school, and I would feel okay, but once I could see the sign to my high school, my stomach would begin to sink and my heart would begin to beat a little faster. And once I could see my school, I would begin to feel so sick, really nauseous and really, really afraid. And when I say sick, like, I actually threw up sometimes before school because I was so afraid. I actually threw up at school before because I was so afraid. My mom reminded me the other day of how before I opened the door to my school, I would take a deep breath, and how I would kind of change. And a lot of times we talk about putting different masks on. I have different masks, and I know that you do too. But for anxiety, it wasn't really a mask. It was more like a full body suit. It didn't change just my face and how I looked, but it changed how I walked. It changed how I talked. It changed how I looked. It changed how I stood. When I would walk inside the school, I would just begin to pray in my head and be like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay today. You can do it. But inside, that's really not how I was feeling. I felt. I would go find my friends. They would make fun of me. Sometimes they would laugh, and I would laugh and be like, oh, that's funny, even though it wasn't. And then sometimes they would do it with a straight face, and I was so awkward, I would just go. But inside, it was killing me. They would say things to me like, Mariah, you're so dumb. Or things like, Mariah, you're so awkward. You can't talk to anybody. And then sometimes some really, really hard things they would say to me, and I would just smile. And they didn't even think it bothered me that much, but it was like killing me. I didn't feel safe with my teachers. On the first week of my sophomore year, maybe, the first thing that the teacher said to me individually was that something that I was doing was a sign of devil worship. Yeah. Right in front of the whole class, too, so that was fun. It was because I was writing with my left hand, and he really believed that. He really did. I had another teacher say, Mariah, right in front of the class, I hadn't said anything. You believe in Jesus, right? And I said, yep. And he said, well, you're a hypocrite. Everybody looks at me, and I look at the teacher. I just smile. He began to go on explaining why I was wrong and why I was doing my peers wrong. By standing for what I believed in. I didn't really talk at school. I was very quiet. I actually remember the first time someone threatened me. I remember I was home from school one night, and I looked at my phone, and somebody told me they were going to beat me up. And I remember specifically them saying it was really going to hurt. And I remember it took me a long time to even tell my parents that. I was so afraid. It mattered so much to me what everybody thought of me. I wanted everybody to love me, but it felt like no one loved me. I felt so alone. I remember one time walking down the hallway, and I don't even think I ever told my parents this, but I remember there was a guy walking behind me, that had said something to me a while ago that was just kind of creepy. And I began to feel so unsafe. I began to walk a little faster, and then he started to walk a little faster, and I thought, oh my word, I am in so much trouble. And then I just began to pray, and a teacher happened to walk out. And I just think that was God. I know that was God that sent them out. While I was at school, it changed who I was, and what people said about me shaped how I looked at myself, kind of. I'll tell you, so after I came home from school, my mom would pick me up, and sometimes Stacy, she would pick me up, and when I saw their face, it was like I kind of got to take my mask off, but the rest of my suit was still on. So I'd have to kind of take one piece at a time off throughout the night. And it was really, really hard. And then I would go home and I'd do my homework. And I'm so grateful for my family, because my mom, she would just be so sweet. And my dad and my brother would make me laugh. And he didn't know it, but I hadn't laughed all day that day. My sister, she would be my friend. And I didn't really know what a friend was, because that's how they treated me, and I just thought that's how it was. I was afraid of everyone around me, but I was also afraid of myself and who I was. I would come home and I would look in the mirror and I would begin to just tear myself apart almost every night, both for how I looked, but also for who I was. And I hated that person. And then I would, before I went to bed, I would again get my Bible out and read it, listen to worship music, and then pray, and then cry, because I knew when I woke up, was going back to school. I am so thankful for this church, because through that whole time, I didn't have many places that I felt safe, but you guys made a really safe place for me. Like, you really did. I felt so nervous everywhere I went, but when I came here, you guys loved me. I can think of person, I could go up and down every section in here and call out names and say, you don't even know it, but there was a Sunday that you hugged me, just a simple hug, and how I hadn't felt loved all week. Or you made me laugh and I didn't feel like I laughed all week. Like, you guys were so good to me. Like, seriously, so good. I can think of the McCarthys one time here. They got me like a small Christmas present on a Sunday, and that week, my friends all did Secret Santa. I was there when they assigned it, and I was there when they did the gifts, but I wasn't invited to be part of it. And how you brought me a gift that week, just random out of the blue, and how, what a difference that made. I can think of one time, Tony Hatch, I remember one time I was at your house, and you just said something really simple, but how that impacted my whole week. I can think of person after person after person. I can think of people when I walked through the doors that smiled at me and looked at me like I was someone, when all week people didn't look at me like I was a person. And you guys were so good to me. You created an atmosphere where I felt safe, and you created an atmosphere where I could feel God's presence. And I am so thankful to you for that. I am so thankful for you to that, for that. And I stand here today, and I want to tell you, it wasn't for me. God is the God of one-moment breakthroughs, and he can do that, and I've seen him do it for myself and other people. But for me, it wasn't one moment, but I stand here today, and I tell you that, like, I have complete victory, that I have no fear. I didn't see a way out. I thought that's how it was going to be, but that wasn't God's plan. He helped me through it. He brought me through it, and I am so strong now. I am not afraid. If you would have told me in high school that I was going to get up here and tell you how I was afraid, actually, I probably would have smiled and gone, oh. But inside, I would have been like, not a chance will I ever, ever, ever do that. But God made a way. It seemed like there was no way. It seemed impossible. But God came in, and he made a way for me. And he made a way. And I want to talk to three different groups of people. The first group that I want to talk to is grandparents. my grandparents were such a huge influence on me through the whole thing. So if you're a grandparent here today, I don't want you to think that your role is insignificant if your grandchildren are struggling. I remember even last week my grandfather sent me a scripture and how much that impacted me. Actually, when I took a test, I wrote that scripture on the top of my test that he sent me. And when you pray for your grandkids and when you hug them and you tell them that God is with them, whether they're saved or not, that's going to make such a huge difference. The second group of people that I want to talk to is parents of teenagers or kids or college kids or who are struggling with anxiety. And if anything else, I want to tell you this. Don't feel guilty. I feel like there are some people today whose kids are struggling with it, and you've kind of carried that guilt inside of you like it's kind of your fault. My parents were great, not that we're perfect. We don't like all sing together every night or anything. We argue and hate each other sometimes. Like, I don't want to paint the wrong picture. Like, we all argue and, we're not always super nice. But, they were a good family. Like, we loved each other and everything, and I still really struggled. And it wasn't their fault. So if anything, I want to tell you here today, it's not your fault. And that guilt inside of you, I know that Jesus can take that away. And I believe that today, but even before you walk out, that guilt that's inside of you, that God's just going to lift that off of you and it'll be gone. Yeah. I want to give you just a couple little practical pieces of advice, just little things that kind of helped me that my parents did. The first thing that they did, which I hated, is they would make me do things I didn't want to do. I remember when we would get to school, I would sit, and I know it wasn't easy for my mom now, but then I thought, wow, she's like the meanest person in the whole world. Because like I would sit in the passenger seat and look at her like in tears running down my face, and I would say, Mom, please don't make me go inside. Please don't make me. Please don't make me. She'd say, you have to go inside. And then we would argue, and then I would go inside. But for me, if she hadn't made me do that, it really wouldn't have been good for me. So she made me do things I didn't want to do. She'd make me commit to things that I didn't want to commit to, and they'd really push me, and that wasn't fun, but it really helped me. The second thing that I think my dad does best is he would speak things over me that I didn't see in myself. So, like, I would say to my dad, like, I am so awkward. Like, I'm so awkward. My dad would say, Mariah, you can talk to anybody. Like, he would speak that, and I didn't think I could, honestly, but he saw it in me, and he would speak over me. So speak over your kids, counter what they say, and then what you know they're feeling, counter it, and speak over them. The next thing that I want to tell you to do is to pray for your kids. Pray for them both in private and in front of them. What that will do is, whether they react on it or not, is it will build their spirit. So it's so important for you to pray for them in private and in public. One thing that my family did growing up is we would all pray together every night. And, like, that really did build my spirit. And it doesn't have to be a big, extravagant thing. We just go around, pray for the next day, and just simple things. But it really built my spirit. And then I kind of want to talk to the kids who are struggling with it, kind of like I was. And I want to tell you that I've been there. And I've walked where you're walking, and I felt what you're feeling right now, and I know how it kills you, and I know what it feels like to be scarred from what other people say, and I know what it feels like, and I know that it looks like how it is right now is how it's always going to be, and that's how it seems. But I want to tell you, this is not who you are, and this is not who you're going to be. I want to tell you that where there seems like there's no way, God makes a way, and how we'll work it out for you. And I want to tell you, if you push yourself and you keep fighting, that you're going to come out victorious. Amen. Like, I came out victorious. Like, I'm in college, and I love college. I have some really great friends from church and college, and, like, I hate being alone. Like, I'm always with other people. Like, I hate being home. And how, like, that wasn't who I was. But I want to tell you that this is not the end, and that you keep pushing. So the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to kind of create a prayer time. This isn't necessarily the best way to do it, but it's how I did it, is I would turn on a worship song, and I would just say, God, I felt the presence of fear all day. Let me feel your presence for a moment. And I would just sit there and listen to that song. And then I would praise him. I would sing that song. And something happens when you shift your focus from where you are right now to who God is. Because when it's natural to think, this is how it is, I can't do it. But when you shift your focus and realize who God is, it will change your perspective a little bit, and it will really help you. And then what you can do is read your Bible. Underline God's promises. Underline things that stick out to you. Get a prayer journal. Write down good things that God's done for you and what you're believing him to do. And then pray. And then go to sleep. And God will help you sleep. He'll give you rest. Yeah. He really will. Yep. I want to tell you that what really helped me was volunteering at this church. It's like, it sounds kind of strange, but it like really helped me. Like it really did. It gave me people and it pushed me to do things that I didn't think I could do. When I was struggling with anxiety and not talking to anybody, I would get in front of a couple hundred kids, kids on the move, and I would get up there and be crazy and act. Like kids from my school, if you would have told them that, they would have been like, not true. But it made me do things that I didn't think I could do. And I want to tell you to not give up and to keep pushing through and to find somebody that you can talk to. My mom used to come in my bedroom after school and she would say, okay, tell me how your day was. And I'd say, it was good. It was good. And she would like make me cry. She would say, you have to talk to me. You have to talk to me. And I would cry because not that I didn't want to talk to her about it, but it was really hard to talk about it. But it's so important that you find somebody to talk to about it. And from experience, I can tell you, don't talk to just anybody about it. Find the right person. Find somebody at this church. Find a Christian or a parent. Find somebody that will give you good advice and make yourself talk to them. Spend your time with Jesus and remember that I made it and that I'm okay and that you're going to be okay. And I believe that Jesus will give you peace when you go to school or when you're home or wherever you are. That is your place of anxiety. He will give you peace. If you're in high school, come to youth group. That's where I found peace. I remember Paul speaking messages and thinking, how did he know that about my week? And thinking, what in the world? Or when Paul would pray for me or Heather, and they would pray things over me that got me through the rest of the week. If you're in high school, go to youth group. If you're in middle school, go to Ignite. Yeah. And it'll really help you. If you're in college, go to Elevate. Yeah. Find some place to go where you can be surrounded by people that are going to build you up. And they're going to help you. And I believe that if you're struggling with anxiety, that today is day one of your breakthrough. Come that on. From here on out, you're going to feel peace. That from here on out, you're going to find joy. From here on out, God is going to give you strength and courage. That when you go back to school on Monday, all of a sudden, you're going to say, wow, this is easier because you are going to shift your focus from who you are to who God is.
Preacher right there just said it all, right? I think you just as parents just need to listen to God's voice. Like I remember so many times really not knowing what to do because there wasn't a book called Mariah. But I remember praying in the Spirit and the Lord directing me in different ways to do things different. So I think you just have to follow the Spirit. It's so important to be connected to the Holy Spirit. If I wasn't connected to the Holy Spirit and my husband, I'm not sure if she would have had the same outcome. But through every step, we were faithful to God, and I can promise you, he was faithful to us. Check that out, huh?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Hmm? Yeah, give me that other mic, the one in your right hand. Yeah, I'll take that one. Good. Thank you. Woo. I don't know if I'm ready to preach after that. Wow. You know, it's not good for a preacher to be proud. Kind of rebukes the spirit off of you, but we understand this, that the devil hates the children of God, and he hates your children. And to take a passive stance when it comes to becoming a godly parent is an unfortunate position to take. You know, it takes some guts, doesn't it, to have a family, right? How many would say this is not for the weak of heart? Like, it takes some guts to get married. Yeah, look straight ahead. Takes some guts to have some kids. I heard a psychologist test this week that said parents with no kids overall are happier than parents with kids. No, it's true. It's true. And parents know why. It's not a bash on your kids, but how many know you're only as happy as your unhappiest kid? You're only as happy as your unhappiest grandchild. They have so much effect on where you're at. That's why, and let me just say this to you for the next 15 minutes, if you would, okay? Because I want to come in with something, one thing. And when I say this, I don't mean just a place in your home where everybody gets on their knees and folds their hands. It's not just that. But what we desperately need in this church and in this nation and in the world, but specifically us, is we've got to restore something that I know has not been valued like it should be. And that's called the family altar. The family altar. When I say the family altar, what I'm saying is the conviction and priority, not only of the house of God, but the conviction and priority of the presence of God in our house. If you look at the Bible, you see Adam, in his own relationship with his family, had a fellowship and communion with God. You see, when he fell out of that connection, humanity went down. We go 10 generations to a guy named Noah, and the Bible says that Noah had a relationship with God and had such a relationship with his family that when the flood came, they trusted their dad enough, who said, God's told me something's happening, and they got in the ark, and Noah's family altar salvaged their lives. If you go forward in time, you'll see Moses as the nation of Israel is in slavery. And God says, I'm about to deliver the nation, but I'm going to do it one home at a time. And God said, each home needs to take a lamb and sacrifice it, take the blood and paint the doorpost of your home, put your family in the house, and you need to tell your children what is going on. Why the lamb? Why the blood? Why are we in this house? And why do we have hope for our future? And the nation of Israel was delivered out of slavery by one family altar at a time. One home at a time. I'm telling you today, this church can have a massive effect on this community, but it will happen one home at a time. These communities can be changed forever. We can be a bright light for Christ in this state, one home at a time. After they got delivered out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, and two things took place as a pattern for us. One, Moses built the church. Two, everybody built their house around the church. It's interesting to note that if they needed a fire to cook with in their house, they went to the tabernacle, and they took fire from the altar, and they took the fire to their house. I need you to hear this today. We need a church that's on fire. And if you'll come to the church and get some of the fire, don't leave it here. Take it home. Take the fire home so that the children that feel the presence of God here feel the presence of God in your home. We got a lot of people come here and they get the fire and they leave it at the door. But what we need to do is get it here and take it there. Y'all okay with that? It's going to happen one home at a time. Somebody say that with me. One home at a time. They would often pray. Where are my scriptures? They would often pray over their children as they would in the morning and in the evening. They would begin to pray over their children in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are where? Home, when you're on the road, when you go to bed, when you get up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates. It's got to happen one home at a time. Y'all okay? I know it's sensitive. The Bible says that after they got out of Egypt through the wilderness and into Canaan, people stopped having family altars. And when they stopped having family altars, the nation began to crumble. Until you read in the book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, these words, I'm sending you a prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. Verse 6, look what he's hoping for. That the hearts of the fathers would go for their children, and the heart of the children toward their fathers, or there'll be a curse on the land. I would suggest to you today, if we will restore the family altar, the curse and the wickedness that's happening on this world will not happen on your home today in the name of Jesus Christ, when the hearts of the fathers are for their children to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of hope, full of confidence. It's interesting, when Jesus came, Jesus started his ministry in homes. He went to the home of Peter's mother-in-law and healed her, a blessing he didn't ask for. You'll get that later. Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus had ministry in his home. I've heard people say all the time, well, Jesus was homeless. You just don't read the Bible enough. The Mark chapter 3 said Jesus went to his house and he had ministry in his house. Jesus had a family altar. Paul addressed so many of the churches. He addressed the churches and he addressed the homes. Why? Because he knew that the power of God moved in the churches and the power of God moved in their homes. In the early church, 100 to 400 AD, the church fathers wrote continually over and over of family altars taking place. In the Middle Ages, however, when Constantine made Christianity the religion of Rome, people stopped having family altars and started saying it's the priesthood in the church, not the priesthood in the home. And people stopped having family altars. But it was in the Reformation with Martin Luther that the priesthood of the believer, or that is, believers began to realize, I don't have to go through a man to get to God. I can get to God by myself. All of a sudden, Europe was transformed because family altars began to be rebuilt. Those Puritans that left Europe with those family altars came to New England and began to start family altars throughout the founding of this nation in New England, so much that even some of the most prominent leaders in New England would at their own homes gather for prayer and for worship, and then they would go to church. In the mid-1800s, if the pastor of the local church found out you didn't have a family altar, you couldn't participate in church. Come on, somebody. Just hang with me for a second. That was in the founding, but something changed. For America was mostly an agricultural country, but when the industrial age came, parents started going off to work, and they started walking away from the family altar. And in doing so, the children would get in trouble, so Sunday school was started. Mr. Roach would go out and start getting kids and say, we got to train the kids, or we're going to lose a generation. And that was all fine and dandy, except what happened was parents began to depend on Sunday school teachers and youth workers to do the work of discipleship, and they didn't do it in the home. I'm telling you today, and I can feel a tinge of conviction and discomfort and agitation amongst the people, and that's okay. I'm good with that. If you don't like that, this isn't your church. Now, that's what we do here. But let me just say this to you, and this is not, and family altar, when I say family altar, I don't mean just every night you spend an hour around the table, and every hour, you know, you spend half hour in prayer and half an hour in a deep Greek study of the New Testament. I'm saying, what do you watch on television? Does it line up with God's presence or not? What do you allow on the walls? Does it line up with God's presence? Is God's presence allowed in your living room? Is it allowed in your dining room? Is it wanted in your bedroom? When His presence is wanted in every area of your life, you're building a family altar. Come on. The Lilly Foundation, some years ago, did a study on a group of adults that had grown up in church, and they studied the adults that left serving God and the ones that continued. And they found this one common denominator on those who continued. Those who continued, they found out that every one of them had family altar. We've got to start taking the responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere of our own home. And I say this to you, and I want you to hear it. The reason I'm mentioning it is apparently and obviously there is an authority that God has given to us that will change the next generation if we'll just make God the priority, not just on Sunday, but through the week in our house. Come on. How many want a real change to take place? Hansel and Gretel. Okay, so Hansel and Gretel. They're the children of a poor woodsman, and they have no money, running out of food, so the stepmother takes little Hansel and Gretel out into the woods and leaves them there. And leaves and goes home. And you know the story. Hansel and Gretel find this house covered with candy. They start eating the house. The witch comes out, brings them in the house, and the witch puts Hansel in a little prison, feeds him to fatten him, to eat him, forces Gretel to clean the house. When finally Hansel is fat enough to be eaten, the witch has Gretel build a fire, and when the witch stands in front of the fire, Gretel kicks her in the rear end. The witch falls into the fire and burns up. Hansel and Gretel take the gold that they take from the witch, and they take it back home, and they give it to their parents, and everybody lives happily ever after. That, my friend, is a children's story. I don't know, like Sleeping Beauty is cursed by a witch. Pinocchio is like almost chopped up. I don't know who wrote these children's stories, but they make Stephen King look like Dr. Seuss. The point is this, and this is where I'm going to bring it around. Are you ready? That's my point. Come on, musicians, watch this. Hansel and Gretel almost lost their lives because of distracted parents. I want you to tune into me, please. And if I could have no more moving around, because somebody needs some help today. And I'm speaking as an encouragement and a warning to somebody today. You cannot afford to get distracted from praying for your children. That's the whole point of what I'm trying to say. That's the whole point. It's not easy to parent. But I'm going to tell you, if you lose your attention and if you lose your focus for a season, in that season, you give an opportunity for the devil, for culture, for anything to walk in and beat the daylights out of your children, your grandchildren, your stepchildren, your nieces, or your nephews. Anybody with this today? I know it's tight in here, but sometimes you've just got to hear it and understand that we must stand up like Samuel and say, I will not sin before God and stop praying for you. For the Lord is saying today that I am standing as a guard over your home. That thought that you have no protection, that thought that you have to live the same way everybody else lives, is a lie. The Lord says to you today, I have come to protect my people. I have come to beckon the call of my people. But you have not because you ask not. But if you will humble yourselves and come to me, I will come to your home. Not only will you be saved, but your entire household will be saved. Give your home back to me. And if you will put your home in my hands, I will build it on a firm foundation. You don't know what to do. But the Lord says, I know what to do. do. Surrender that to me and watch what I can build when I am in control. Come on, let's give God thanks right here for the not with our voices. Let's give God thanks right now with our voices and thank God that we've got a security system in our home called the presence of God Himself. Come on, let's lift our voices right now and begin to thank Him. Thank Him right now. Come on, thank Him. Your children are going to be all right. Your grandchildren are going to be all right. Your great-grandchildren are going to be all right. Your stepchildren are going to be all right. Your nieces and nephews, they are going to be all right. Genesis 2:15 says the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. God has placed every one of you in your family to stand guard. But you don't stand guard on your own. You stand in the place of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Jesus stands there and He looks at you. Look, I'm preaching. I know it's not easy, and I knew that there'd be a bit of uncomfortableness and a fidgetiness. I'm all right with that. But sometimes somebody that loves you enough has got to come along and say, "Come on, we can do better. We you're not bad people. You're not bad parents. I'm just saying we can do better. We can pray. We can seek God. Let's not lay down that great weapon of prayer and pick up worry. Let's pick up prayer and lay down the worry and believe that God is going to get glory and your kids are going to fulfill His purpose." There's a man in the Bible called Shammah. The Bible says he had a field of lentils. It was a pea patch. And at harvest time, an enemy called the Philistines came to attack. And the Bible says Shammah stood there with a big stick. And he stood guard over his bean patch. And he fought an entire army, and he won. Why would a man risk his life for a field of peas? Because he knew if the enemy gets his bean patch, then it's just a matter of time. Say it's a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before the enemy gets his barn. Just a matter of time. Say it's a matter of time. He gets the barn, he gets the house. It's a matter of time. If he gets the house, he gets Shammah. It's a matter of time. If he gets Shammah, he gets Shammah's wife. It's a matter of time. If he gets Shammah's wife, he gets Shammah's kids. And so Shammah says, "This may not mean much to anybody else, but I will stand guard over my piece of land, because if I win the battle here, I know to win the battle there." Listen, I'm going to tell you, the first attack the enemy will make on you is to attack your prayer life over your children, your grandchildren, and your children. Do you pray? Do you daily seek God? Do you daily watch and guard over your family and say, "My child is going through this. My child is going through that. My grandkids are going through this. My parents, my spouse." Do you pray? It's time to stand guard over the thing that nobody, maybe other people, don't feel is important. But I'm going to tell you something that Matt Ward won't do. I won't give up my prayer life over my kids. I refuse. Come on, how many of you make that decree today? How many of you refuse to be distracted and discouraged by what's going on? How many just make a fresh commitment today? If I don't do anything else, I'm going to pray. Not one day should your children wonder, "Is somebody praying for me today?" Not one day should your child get up and say, "I wonder if I've been covered with prayer." If they are not going to do it, who will? We'll have Sunday school teachers and youth workers, and we've got the best. You know, my growing up, and again, this is not about, but how many know you only grow up in your house? But my growing up wasn't perfect, neither was yours. But I can remember the thing that held my family, Ardeen, Florence, Matthew, and Joseph, was when things got so hard. I can remember over the years, I remember at our home in Levant, my dad built a prayer room in the basement of our house. not a man cave. How many know if we had more prayer rooms than man caves, we'd have better homes? He built a prayer room, and I remember people from this church would gather in that prayer room. They'd pray and they'd seek God. I remember the fake brick wood paneling on the wall, and it was a dual axle family Bible that sat there. You couldn't pick that thing up if you were Lou Ferrigno. They'd pray. I remember when I was drifting from God and I was living a life that I knew I shouldn't live, and I regret it every day of my life to this day. But I remember many a night walking home into the house, and my mother would be on her knees in front of her chair, and I would hear her praying, and I didn't want to hear it. But when I went to bed, I knew that I didn't live a life without being covered with prayer. I'm so concerned that we're busy trying to get our kids all this stuff to keep up with everybody else's kids, and that's fine, do it, bless them, take care of them, but don't let them have everything and not have the one thing that they need. Somebody standing before God and saying, keep my child safe, keep my child at peace, keep my child on track. Oh, Lord, don't let the devil do anything to their lives. Slowly, generation by generation, just testifying today, generation by generation, the Ward family is being set free. And I'm telling you today, how many of you, you can, if you'll come to Christ, be your part to set your generation and your family and your lineage free from fear, free from anger, free from bitterness, free from addiction, free from anger. Come on, somebody, free from bad things. Come on, and we can be free to live the life that Jesus died on the cross for you and I to live. Generation by generation in this church, families are being set free. And today goes right along with that. We're being free. We're walking out of that trench. And so I'm going to ask you to pray right before we move again, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask every person right now to begin to pray. And let's do it biblically out loud. Lord, help my family. Would you please, everybody, just start calling your children's name out. Start calling your grandchildren's name out. Start calling your spouse's name out. And say, Lord, help my son. Come on. Come on. You wouldn't be casual if your child was in the trauma unit. Let's not be casual in the church. Let's, with fire and fervency, oh God, touch our grandkids. Touch my granddaughter. Come on, touch my grandson. Lord, we pray for our nieces and nephews. God, they're so important to us. God, they've got a covering because they've got people in this place today, Lord. We pray for stepchildren and step-parents and step-siblings, blended families. God, let your spirit come down into those homes even right now. Come on, begin to call on their names. If you believe it works, you'll have faith for it. And God will answer that prayer. Lord, we stand in the gap. If our children are in our home, if our children are outside the home, the children in the area, they're out of state. Oh God, we call upon you. We bind the devil in the name of Jesus Christ, and we take every spiritual authority for our families and say, our families will be well. Our families will be restored. Prodigals shall come home. Bodies will be mended. Hearts will be healed. Minds will be renewed. Addictions will be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Take some authority. Come on, take some authority. Take some authority. God doesn't respond to, oh, I feel bad. God responds to his name. God responds to faith. God responds to there is a covering of the blood, just like the Passover lamb that covers our homes. Come on, call their names. Call out your mom's name, your dad's name, your grandparents' name. Oh God, if nobody's praying for a family member, I'll be praying for them. Go ahead and pray for about 2 minutes. Just begin to pray. Lord, touch them right now. Your child doesn't have to be in trouble to pray for them. Why don't you pray for them? Why is it that we wait till they get in trouble to pray? Why don't we pray when they're doing well? Why don't we pray when they are going to church? Why don't we pray when they are serving God? Come on, begin to pray right now. Lord, put a covering, a hedge around their lives. In Jesus' name. When every person that says, I'm going to make a commitment today that I will not let one season of my life ever again distract me from praying for my family. That's your kids, your spouse, your parents, anybody that's related. Every person that says, I'm going to make that commitment today that I will never be distracted again. Rise up on your feet right now, real bold and courageous.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain.
Come on.
And I can't
Come on.
Control.
We need a touch from God today.
I want more of you, God.
Come on, you can't give what you ain't got.
I want more
Let God
of you,
come fill you
God,
with His Spirit today.
To set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God.
Yes, Lord.
I want more of you, God. To set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Yes, I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. To set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Be here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. Here in your love.
I'm going to challenge you this week. I'm going to challenge you this week. Every child should know what their dad's voice sounds like when he prays. Every child should know what mom's voice sounds like when she prays. Cheer them from the sidelines, but pray for them in their bedroom. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that fathers are not to be so hard on their children. I think praying for our children in person would soften some of the harshness in our homes. Hello? I'm telling you, it is so quiet in here, I know I'm in God's will. Sometimes you know you're in God's will because the people are shouting. Sometimes you know by the people that are staring. And I don't mean that bad. I don't mean that bad. It's a whole, and I'm good with this. I don't think that if you were shouting, it would not feel authentic, okay? So I'm okay with everything that's going on right now. But what's going on is everybody's looking inside. There's nothing that's condemning of the prodigal's father in the story. But there is something that's encouraging that when the prodigal came home, the father knew how to handle it. ain't a perfect person in here. But I'm telling you, God is speaking to me about this church. If I have never heard him before, I'm telling you, I have never heard him louder than I do right now. And I am thinking and praying, God, what do I do to practically help these precious people of our church family get something that they can take home and say, this is how we're going to build a family altar? I'm just thinking that I'm going to spend a year seeking the face of God and saying, Lord, what do we do to restore every family in this church? Now, I know if you're real, you're thinking, that's impossible. Good. Think it's impossible. But I'm going to tell you today, in the name of Jesus, there isn't a family so broken that Jesus Christ, if he's asked to enter it, cannot be put back together again. Not one family. We have hope. We have hope. If you're just starting, take advice. If you've been doing it for a while, take courage. That Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you, don't give up. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, you know, I can't pray effectively because I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sure, you believe in him, and I know that you do. But the Bible says that we don't have, the Bible says as long as our heart condemns us, we don't have confidence with God. The book of 1 John says that. That means when our heart's not right with God, we don't have the ability to pray. But when our heart is right with God, we have confidence that when we pray, he hears our prayer. I'm going to ask you in this place today to pray a prayer with me that you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, or you yourself have drifted far from God. You're no longer serving him, and you require a fresh commitment. One or the other. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up in the air high, unashamed, and say, I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to be that person that brings Jesus into my family. Or I'm going to be the answer to somebody else's prayer that's been praying for me, that it's time that I get it right with God. I don't believe it's a coincidence that God brought you in this place today. God cares about your family, and he wants to get in your family by getting in you. If that's you today, slip your hand up nice and high. Now. Say, that's me. Yes, yes, yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Who else? Quickly, get into the nearest aisle, if you would, please, and walk to this altar and let me pray with you. Very quickly. Come. Would you come this way and let me pray with you? Come this way. I'll meet you right here, and I'll pray for you over here. If you would come, let me pray with you. Just let me pray with you. Ma'am, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? Come on, somebody, let's thank God. I bless you. I bless you. What's your name? Amy, what's your name?
Angelica.
Angelica. Are you guys related?
Yes, my daughter.
This is your daughter. Wow. I saw you both raise your hands. This is a brand new beginning. This is a brand new beginning. Mom and daughter. Look. God brought you here today. You got hope. You got a reason to live. And I don't know what attack has taken place in your home, but it's not bigger than God. What a strange Sunday to come to church. But he had you in mind. You got to believe that. You got to know. Wow, big God thinks about individuals. He's going to put it all back together. Do you believe that? I can tell you do. He's going to put your life all back together. This is awesome. Let me pray. Hello, folks. What's your name? I'm not afraid of tears. I'll shake your hand. Diane.
This is my father, Donald.
Hi, Donald.
Hi. My pleasure.
Your father and your daughter. Wow. Okay. We got mother and daughter, father and daughter. Where do you folks live?
Abbott.
In Abbott.
Missouri.
Abbott, Maine, somewhere in Missouri. Wow. Wow. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. Are you a praying man? Not as you should be. Starting today, you become a praying man as you should be. And look what God will do for your home. Isn't this awesome? Bless you, brother. Bless you. Praise God. God loves your homes. I just feel like telling you that. God loves your families. And he's going to use you to touch your families. Are you related to this crew? It's your sister. So your niece. Wow. We got a whole aunt niece thing going on here. People getting saved. Have you been praying for your sister and niece? You've been praying for them. That's awesome. Ladies and gentlemen, I should have skipped the sermon and gave the altar call. This works. This works. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I do not come with enticing words, but I preach the power of the gospel. This is manifestation. Let's pray together this way. Pray it right out loud. Let's be strong. We do it family style. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. You died on the cross. You took a brutal beating. You were buried. And you rose from the grave with me on your mind. Please forgive me from all my sins. I need you. I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start. I receive a brand new heart. I'm being now born again. That means the old life is over. And a brand new life has begun. I'm in the big family of God. And I'm bringing you into my family. I pray for my family. I pray every one of them comes to know you like I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these families. There's a ripple effect of what's taking place right now. There's a ripple effect of lives that are being touched right now because of what you're doing in these families right here. Oh, God, we're so grateful, and we expect to hear great stories of what you're going to do because of their obedience today. The door has been opened. The devil can now leave, and your presence will now come in. Touch them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it'd be proper for them to hear from their family. Let's rejoice with them and thank God. Can I pray for you? Pray for your families. Lord, I pray for everybody's family today. God, you're going to do something marvelous. It's starting already. We're just getting lined up with what you're already doing. Somebody feels like it's hopeless. It's not. Somebody feels like it's too late. It's not. Somebody feels like too much time's gone by. It hasn't. I pray today we have a renewed hope, an unusual desire and expectation that our families not only will be saved, but our families will be restored. We declare 2017 and 2018 the year of family restoration. In the name, come on, somebody say it, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. I hope I see you tonight. Have a